Good morning and welcome to another episode of Breakfast Theology. You're joined by Josiah Kane, Isaac Kane, and Chuck Jones this morning.
And they all sound like Josiah, apparently.
And they all sound like Josiah, apparently. Honestly, you might not be able to tell who just said that. I ran into an interesting situation the other day when I could not distinguish my own voice from another human's. And I hear it all the time. I was listening to Breakfast Theology. I was editing it. And Isaac said something. But I wasn't sure if it was him or me.
Where you're like, man, that sounds a lot less smart than something I would say. I don't feel like I would say something like that.
No, it was a very good point. I was just listening to it and I was like,
wow, who said that?
I was like, I thought I just made a point. But then I also said to build off that point or something like that. I was like really confused in my mind.
I know when I first started joining into the podcast, I would let people know if it was me speaking. Maybe I should resume that. Perhaps it's a little bit of a challenge for
Josiah here. Isaac here.
Yeah.
Is it more confusing when I pretend to be Josiah? And then I take a pause and I say, oh, is Isaac speaking? Are you guys confused right now?
I was a little bit confused right now.
Who?
Yes.
No, but keep listening. It gets better.
Who's on first?
Is he again?
What are we saying? Anyway, we are here to record a theology-themed podcast where we discuss theology-based things. Not theology proper, but theology in the sense of studying the Bible. Theology proper is actually like the study of God's nature. But
yeah.
I'm going to tell you what I had for breakfast. I had strawberry banana French toast, which honestly might be one of the first times I've gotten French toast. It was good. It was good. It was very sweet.
The best kind. This is Isaac speaking. I saw on the menu they had a new like specialty section for like based off the Minions movie.
Right.
And every time I've seen new specialty pancakes, even if they look like they are meant for a totally different age group than me, I'm just going to try it. And so I got these like Minion banana pudding whipped cream pancakes. Chuck's laughing at me right now saying that. But you know what? It was really good.
I think they're totally targeted towards you because you're the one that was willing to spend money on it. Well, I mean, Chuck paid for our breakfast this morning, but you know what I'm saying.
Well,
like,
yeah, but right below that, though, it says kids eat free.
The option of the pancakes that I got. So, yes and no. Yes and no.
And I also had, like, bacon and sausage and actually adult food, so.
And eggs.
And eggs, yeah.
What did I have? Well, yeah. I must be the responsible one. I had the 55-plus Rise and Shine, which is two eggs, hash browns, and bacon.
You won't believe toast. It, but they did not ask to see your driver's license to prove your age.
Well, I'm not 55.
Right.
I will never be 55 again.
Yeah.
I'd be confused if you were 55 more than once.
Yeah.
Well done with your plates?
Yeah, yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
So it was this year I just got to be good at being 71. Mm. And now I got to be 72. Never been 72 in my life.
You have to...
No, you've already been 70.
Two?
Well done. 15 plus 15 is 30, but yeah. 16 plus 16 is 32.
Math.
That's what you're getting this episode.
So today we're going to be talking about the rich man and the Lazarus parable, which has been filled with a lot of controversy, differing interpretations, a lot of things like that over the years. When I say the years, I mean for like 2000.
Yeah, like years, years.
And we're going to take a look at that today. But before we hop into that, I want to encourage you guys to reach out to us at breakfasttheology@gmail.com. That's like you break your fast at theology@gmail.com. And we'd really like to hear from you. Ideas, comments, criticisms.
Questions.
Questions, yeah. Anything. And it might take a couple weeks if you have a comment or a question to get on the episodes that you're listening to, because we have a 2-week turnover for the episodes. And so if you don't hear from us right away, be assured that it is coming. You just have to be patient and listening. So thank you for reaching out ahead of time. And on that note, Chuck, you brought this idea to us for the rich man Lazarus. What kind of drew you to the topic?
Well, we were on the subject of hermeneutics. Mm-hmm. And I thought that this would be a good topic or a good passage to use for that.
Certainly.
Because it is misunderstood, misinterpreted, mm-hmm. and misapplied in so many ways. So the parable is found in Luke chapter 16. Mm-hmm. You might want to take your Bibles and open up there.
If you're driving in the car, do not open your Bible. Unless you're stopped.
No, don't.
Or you're the passenger.
If you're the passenger, you can, but...
So, in this particular situation, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees and talking to them. And this parable was directed to them. So, let's look at it. Mm-hmm. The parable proper starts in verse 19. Then a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead.
So much richness in that story.
It's a long story, and there's a lot of detail there. But as you said, I think it's very important to understanding this is who Jesus is talking to right before he gives his parable. So at the beginning of Luke 16, there is the parable of the
shrewd manager.
Yeah, the shrewd manager. And then the Pharisees in verse 14, it says, who were lovers of money, were listening to all the things that Jesus was saying and scoffed at him. And then Jesus said in verse 14, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. And then just a few verses.
Hold on to that.
Yeah. And then just a few verses later, he says, this rich man who clothed himself in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day.
And things that are highly esteemed.
Right. The riches, mm-hmm. the people who are lovers of money. This is exactly what Jesus is. He's taken out a theological pistol.
For those in the
and he's pointed it straight at the
internet
Pharisees.
Age, Jesus put the at symbol in Pharisees. This is directed to the Pharisees.
And Jesus said, I'm about to ruin this whole man's career.
By the way, I think we keep using a certain word that immediately communicates a foundational set of how we understand this passage. We keep using the word parable.
Yeah.
One of the, what we think, hermeneutical, which is a fancy way of saying how you study. Literally,
yeah, interpretation.
The word literally means the study of study, like how mm-hmm. you study. But the hermeneutical approach or the way you interpret this passage, a lot of people take it to be like literally Jesus is giving a actual
story
theological about lesson about what the afterlife
or account
like.
Of like two real people
yeah, or
in a real situation
real and that was a pretty wide viewed understanding for a long time in Christendom and a lot of people still today.
So
the fact that we keep using the word parable I think is automatically setting a precedent for how we view and how we argue you should view
yeah,
this passage.
If you're thinking in the thought of a parable.
Which, what is a parable? We should maybe explain that.
Which is just a story. It's like a folk tale. It's a story with a point, like a moral point that you're learning. Something mm-hmm. to pull out of the situation. Mm-hmm. So, and it's usually filled with hyperbole. And it's usually filled with extravagant points that make it obvious what's going on. So, like, when Jesus gives the parable of the debts, where one guy owes this huge debt, it's like
incomprehensibly
large.
Yeah,
it's like thousands of lifetimes worth of money, and then the other debt is like a day's worth of money. He uses those huge hyperbolic examples to make the point of how much debt we owed.
Yeah. Well, the hermeneutical point is there's a study in hermeneutics of figures of speech.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Parable falls into that category of a mm-hmm. figure of speech. It yeah. is an extended simile or extended metaphor.
Right. Yeah.
And this, I would think, is an extended metaphor.
Yeah,
certainly.
And what I think, what we see with parables is that Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the 10 virgins. Or whatever, but he always qualifies, what is this about? In that example, it's about the kingdom of God. You know, where it's about being faithful and following, or it's about forgiveness. You know, like the point is always very obvious.
Or the parable right before this about how to use what God has given you and for his means and his ways, effectively.
And then I think the last verse here is the smoking gun, so to speak, of what Jesus is trying to say. If you do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded even if someone rises from
You've
the dead.
You've got all mm-hmm. you need for salvation.
Yeah.
Pay attention to it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Focus on what matters.
Yeah. So I think there are many things we can learn from this parable. But I feel like I've talked a lot, so I'm going to hand the floor over to you guys for a minute.
Another thing I think is pretty eye-opening, I remember learning this in college. There was a well-understood, well-known kind of folktale story for the ancient Jews of this time about the rich man and Lazarus. But the story is flip-flopped when we read here. excuse me. Lazarus was still a very poor, impoverished man that suffered, just like in this story. And the rich man, of course, lived very well. But in that rendition of the story, the rich man goes to heaven, and Lazarus is tormented down below. And it was trying to enforce this idea that if you're rich in this life, it's because you got to be doing something
you're
right
blessed, yeah.
and blessing God. And so, you know, your wealth and riches now is a sign of where you are spiritually in connection with God, and so you will be rewarded. So don't be poor, I guess would be the idea. Excuse me. And so Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, who are religious leaders, who have this presupposition that their wealth and righteousness is because they are awesome and other people are just worse and they should not associate with them, and there's this clear hierarchy of who's better and worse. And Jesus totally turns around that perspective, using the story of actually Lazarus is the one that goes to heaven and the rich man is the one that gets thrown to
heaven. Well, I think that's even part of the problem, is that it never actually specifically says heaven or hell.
Well, I guess it's what we associate it with.
Well, I think
being in Abraham, being in the paradise, or being in the torment, I guess we can use that language.
I actually think Abraham's bosom is talking about being in a place of blessing from God.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Not
yeah.
even necessarily yeah. being in heaven. And the word Hades is actually more interpreted in the Septuagint as Sheol, which is grave.
Yeah, yeah.
So, in fact, Martin Luther himself, which I don't always agree with mm-hmm. and everything, but he himself said this about this parable. Therefore, we conclude that the bosom of Abraham signifies nothing else than the word of God, and the hell here mentioned cannot be the true hell that will begin on the day of judgment, for the corpse of the rich man is without doubt not in hell but buried in the earth. It must, however, be a place where the soul can be and has no peace, and it cannot be corporeal. Therefore, it seems to me that hell is the conscience, which is that without faith in the word of God, and without the word of God, in which the soul is buried and held until the day of judgment. So, I mean, he has his own thoughts about it, but what he does pretty much say here is that what this Jesus is saying in this parable is not supposed to be a literal interpretation right. of how heaven and hell work.
Yeah, like what happens after death.
Yeah, he's like, that's not the point.
Yeah.
So we can't use it to... as a proof text to believe what we think about the afterlife, because he's like,
right,
because what Martin Luther agreed as orthodoxy is actually even not what this parable says, you know,
mm-hmm.
and certainly what I believe is what the Bible says is not what this parable is saying, you know.
Yeah.
Well, another thought just came to me going back to verse 16.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. Physical stress. Mm-hmm. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. It goes back to that story of the philosopher and the young man. The young man comes to the philosopher and says, will you teach me wisdom? The philosopher says, I could do that. So he walked him out into the lake till they were up in the water chest high, and the philosopher took the guy, the young man, and pushed him under the water and held him there. You want this?
Yeah, thanks. I'll take some more coffee.
Held him there. And the young man is struggling and fighting, and finally he gets his head above water, gasping for air, and the philosopher says, when you want wisdom as much as you wanted air, come back and see me.
Mm. Wow.
That's the pressing into it, I think. Yeah. That Jesus is talking about here. Mm.
So and there's people really seeking after it.
Yeah. Are you serious about this? Mm. So when you baptize this young man...
We were talking about baptism a little bit earlier.
Yeah.
Hold his hand under water and say, until you want the kingdom of God as much as you want there.
I think...
I think people might not find that too favorable.
No. But going over to verse 31, but he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded, the one rise from the dead.
Sounds like he's alluding to someone.
Hmm?
It sounds like he's alluding to someone there.
Yeah. Setting a precedent maybe for what might happen in the future.
Yeah.
Yeah. But it's, you got the law and the prophets.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what you need to be pressing.
Mm-hmm.
Fighting this, working at it,
yeah.
Getting it.
Yeah.
You guys think you got it all mastered. You don't.
Right. Right. Yeah. That's another really awesome point. I love how he says that. Because I think sometimes a lot of people can get in their head that the Old Testament was the old way. Jesus came in and brought a new way. And a lot of dynamics, that is true. But I think that also makes people think that all the Old Testament was like lesser. And Jesus is saying it was better. And there's this idea that he replaced the law with his own. Jesus said that if Moses and the prophets were saying things that Jesus was saying too. Like Jesus never came to destroy the law. In fact, he said heaven and earth can pass away before God's law can be taken away. He came to fulfill it. He came to ultimately show what was being said all along.
I think that there would be good time spent in studying what Jesus taught
mm-hmm.
and did
mm-hmm.
and finding in the Old Testament the same teaching
yeah.
and examples.
Yeah, mm-hmm. absolutely. Which I think... Sorry, go ahead. I think that's exactly... What we see in Israel's past in the Old Testament is exactly the same thing that Jesus is talking about in this parable, where the hardness of the people does not allow them to see the reality of their lives. Jesus is saying, you think you're good. You think because you've got your nice clothes
mm-hmm.
and you've got your righteousness and you've got this good living that you must be blessed by God and that you're in the right place and you got things figured out. Which is exactly what Israel felt like sometimes. You know, they felt like, oh, we're God's chosen people.
Yeah.
You know, we can do whatever we want. Here we are. Things are good. And then Jesus flips it over the head, just flips it on his head, just like God did the Israelites. No, actually, you're not listening to me. You're not doing what you're supposed to do.
Read any of the prophets.
Yeah, read the prophets. Read Moses. Read the rebellion of the people in the wilderness.
Yeah.
This is exactly what's going on.
It's nothing new.
Yeah.
And so I think what we need to do is we need to don't let the interpretation of this verse be done for you by people who came before you. It's good to use resources that are there, obviously.
Yeah.
Read what people say, think about it, but don't let that be the end of your interpretation and thought.
Yeah.
Because at the end of the day, you're responsible for what you believe.
Yes. You're the one that should be pressing into it.
Yeah.
And when I see this verse, I don't see Jesus trying to make a point about the nature of the afterlife. He's trying to make a point about faithfulness and wealth, mercy, and belief.
Yeah.
And how...
The things that are as highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God.
Yeah. Yep. So he's trying to make those kinds of points. He's not trying to say, all right, here's a story about this rich man and this poor man and how it all worked out and how even if people saw someone rise from the dead and they did not believe the law and prophets, they wouldn't believe that either. And then also just sneak in some details about... And then, like, try to think, like, what he's actually trying to say is this is how heaven and hell works. Like, that doesn't...
Yeah, he wasn't sitting down like, all right, we're going to have systematic theology 101. Here we're going to talk about in this section the afterlife. And raising it. Like, that's not what all is going on. Not all is going on.
Because if you look at the burden of the rest of Scripture, it is way more pressing that the dead go to the grave, that no one is alive again until the resurrection, and then there is the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And then there's also the righteous judgment.
Yeah. You know? The true death and the true life.
Yeah. So it's not like Jesus is creating some kind of something else other than that. Because even Acts 2, 34 says that even David did not ascend into heaven. You know, there's various other passages like that. But if David, a man after God's own heart, put in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith that's going to inherit the promises, but hasn't yet, if even David hasn't ascended into heaven,
yeah,
that's obviously not the case for us after death.
Yeah, that Hebrews 11 passage talked about Abraham, Moses, the prophets,
and Samson,
like all of these people.
Yeah.
And he said none of them have yet received the promise.
Mm-hmm.
You know, hello.
On BibleStudyTools.com, just to bring this point home, it says that Hades is a Greek term widely used for, the Hebrew translation would be Sheol, but what we have in our head is, when we think of Hades, is influenced by the Greeks. You know, it's like this underworld, abode of the dead, you know, like...
If you know Greek mythology, Hades is the god of the underworld.
Right. But it's actually just a word being used here that parallels Sheol.
The grave.
Right.
The grave.
Which is still the abode of the dead. You know, it's still like the...
Still hell.
Yeah. It's technically what the Hebrews would consider hell. It's just the grave. It's the place where...
Well, they would call it Sheol.
Where dead people exist, if you want to say that.
Even where it's not actually existence.
Right.
But, yeah.
I had...
Until resurrection.
Yeah. One teacher that I respected a lot said that it's like a dormitory where the dead are sleeping.
Mm. There you go.
Mm-hmm.
They're hanging out there till
it's your bunk bed.
Something happens.
Mm-hmm.
So lesson learned, dormitories are like hell. Just kidding.
And obviously Jesus is making the point here and foreshadowing his death and resurrection too.
Yeah.
He's like, listen, if you're not getting this from Moses and the prophets, when I come back from the dead, it's not going to make a lick of difference to you.
And that reason is, it's because he's not saying anything different from what they've been saying. He's better saying it.
Mm-hmm.
Because he is the promised Messiah and perfect. But the content of what he's saying is not different at all.
Oh, I can't remember the passage now, but they say, Jesus, show us miracles and we'll believe. And he's like, no, you won't.
Yeah. Yeah.
He's like, what do you think I've been doing up until now?
Yeah.
Yep. Yeah.
He knows what's in the heart of man. I think God has illuminated that to him.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. It says in, I think it's in John.
John chapter 2.
Where his brothers are going to go to the feast.
Yeah.
And he said, are you going to go? And he's like, no. But he said that just because he knew what was in their hearts and that people in Jerusalem were going to try to attack him. So he didn't want people to know.
Yeah, it says he did not entrust himself with man, for he knew what was in the heart of man. Something like that.
Yep, something along those lines.
Yeah, the parable is old, like asking the question, what do you prioritize?
Yeah.
You know.
And you could make a parable of that every day.
Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's important when you're reading to always keep in mind who is Jesus talking to, or with any parable or prophetic book, because they're written to specific people.
Yeah.
And I think this one's written specifically to the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And maybe there were some Sadducees standing around too, who he was like kind of slighting a little bit. Like, even if someone come back from the dead, you wouldn't believe, because the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection. So.
Yeah. That's funny. I hope. Something, I would like to believe that that's the case.
Imagine,
something as dramatic as that.
Yeah.
Imagine Jesus like standing in a crowd of these Pharisees, and he's like, and even someone coming back from the dead just pauses and looks over at the Sadducee.
Sometimes people imagine Jesus to be like so like soft-spoken and kind and nice, but man, he really laid down the law. That's kind of wrong to say. He really laid down the law a lot of times.
I mean, that's so bold. Like, imagine going into like, what if the Bible said, like, librarians were going to help. Like something obviously like a ridiculous example. He walked into the middle of the library and he said, for God said that the librarians God said that librarians will not inherit the kingdom of God, and that they're this and this and this that are bad, and how you've messed up everything, and the Dewey Decimal System is wrong, and you're like looking straight into the eyes of the librarians.
He's calling the religious leaders whitewashed tombs.
Yeah, he's
brood of vipers.
He's calling them out so hard.
Were they whitewashed tombs?
You said what were they?
But were they actually a whitewashed tomb?
No, they were not literally whitewashed tombs.
But that was an expression. Speaking.
Yes. It's good to know when you recognize genre, figure of speech, and who he's talking to. And there's a decent chance that if you read something and go, that is a really odd thing to say there, it's probably because you are a modern person with a modern culture. And he was an ancient, well, he still is alive, but in that time, that was ancient Middle Eastern culture.
Different time and place, yeah.
So there's probably some kind of idiomatic expression or cultural way of something that made sense back then that might sound weird to you now. Just read Song of Solomon, you'll get what I mean by that.
A guy 400 years from now reads, he was goaded in the sauce, and he was pushing pee and hit the gritty, you know, like,
yeet.
He would think that we had a different language. You know, and it would be very confusing, obviously. And so, not that the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is using language that we can't understand necessarily, but it is making a point that is, I think, a little more obscure than what the traditional interpretation has been. And everybody said Jesus is talking about heaven and hell.
Yeah.
Which is not the point.
Yeah. And he was purposely tweaking with a already well-known story at the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there's also an idea about Adam's bosom.
Mm-hmm.
Carrying the same connotation as Abraham's. Abraham is referred to as the patriarch of Hebrews.
Yeah.
Adam isn't. So Abraham's bosom is a little more family friendly.
Right.
Yeah.
But there was that idea that when you died and you were a fairly good person, you got taken care of.
Yeah.
What did you say? Paradise.
Yeah, paradise.
Yeah.
Yeah, all the kings who were good got to go lay with their fathers, you know, this idea of being in good standing and like having lived a good life and died in a good way. And so it says that, you know, David went to be with his father and then Solomon went to lay with his fathers. You know, that's, I think, part of this Abraham bosom talk too is being
connected
in
to the nation and people of God.
Right. And being in that patriarchal promise that Abraham has.
Yeah.
And so for the poor man who no one expected to be there, to be in this blessing under Abraham.
That after death it might just get worse.
Which makes the point of what is valuable is not what the world thinks is valuable.
Mm.
And don't forget that. Another thought that came to my mind while talking about this parable, Lazarus put me in mind of Job.
Mm.
Yeah.
With the sores and not having it so well.
Yeah.
Look how he turned out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly the point of Job is. It's not the retribution principle, you know?
Yeah.
If something bad's happening to you, doesn't mean that God hates you, you know?
Yeah.
And Jesus makes a point with the Pharisee, or with the rich man, excuse me, that just because good things are happening to you doesn't mean that God is for you.
Yeah.
Or if bad things are happening, it is necessarily because of your sin.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Although certainly there is a direct correlation between our sin and bad things happening.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Yes, there is. But it wasn't, maybe a bad thing had happened to you
that your sin didn't directly cause.
Right, right, right.
You know, maybe you were just walking down the street and a car accidentally like hits you or something. It's not like you made a sin and God said, "All right, well, I'm gonna make this car hit you now." You know, like it's.
Oh, this will work nice.
Yeah, we live in a fallen, broken world. Sometimes bad consequences come from our own doing. Sometimes they don't.
Yeah. So, well, I think that seems like a good place to end it for today.
Yeah.
Thank you very much for listening, and we'll catch
you. Thank you very much for talking.
We'll catch you next time. Bye.
Bye.
Bye.